Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Sean. If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4. And thank you to all of you that made the music ministry so special here this morning. I appreciated all of it, the choir, your congregational singing, the piano duet for our offertory, and then Brother Sean here with our special before the message this morning. And so thankful for those who serve in that vital ministry. If you have your Bibles there, James chapter 4, I want to preach to you a message here this morning from James chapter 4, and we're going to look at a couple of verses. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, James says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Jump down to verse number 6. Notice God says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." My message this morning is entitled Gunfight at the OK Corral. They were an unlikely pair. I'm speaking, of course, of Wyatt Earp and his trusty sidekick, John Henry Holliday, nicknamed Doc. He was a doctor of dentistry, and such these two found themselves time and time again together. Such was the case. Wyatt Earp, who actually had three brothers, and brothers that he's very close to, he was certainly a man who had a tendency here to try and defend the law. In fact, that became actually his occupation. He was the law in different cities, such as Wichita and Dodge City. But it was when he came to the city of Tombstone, Arizona, that all of a sudden we have this very famous gunfight that takes place. As it happens, his brother was named the marshal of the town. But soon after his brother was named the marshal, he asked his two other brothers to come to the town, and of course, Doc Holliday. And together, all of these four men, they became the law in the town known as Tombstone. Tombstone was appropriately named because people died in that city. And such it was that in 1881, on Wednesday, October the 26th, that seven men entered the town, lawless men. And these men, they came into town, and there was a law that actually the city had passed, the Earps, as they ran the town, that had basically made it that once you got into town, you had to surrender your gun at the livery stable, and you picked your gun up when you left town. They basically took away the ability to have guns inside the town. But these seven men showed up on this particular Wednesday, and they were going to fight the Earps. And so it was that they announced, and they had all of their ammunition, and the Earps, of course, and Doc Holliday, they all assembled. They came to a place called the OK Corral, a livery stable. And there it was that on that afternoon, the Earps and Doc Holliday ordered the seven men to surrender their weapons. And they said no. And so ensued a bullet melee, in which case all of a sudden bullets were flying from every direction. 30 seconds later, it was over. Three men had died. Three others were injured. Out of the seven men that actually opposed the Earps, one man actually escaped unharmed. He literally ran before the fighting ensued. And then the other person that survived without a bullet, of course, was Wyatt Earp. But when you think about the gunfight at the OK Corral, it really is, in this case here, it is senseless violence. Now, not to say that law and order defending peace and safety is wrong. I actually believe that it was one of the fine moments here in law enforcement. By the way, can I just make a couple of statements here at First Baptist Church that we support because God tells us to support those who are defending us and those who are defending our rights and our freedoms. And in a general sense, by the way, that means that we support law enforcement. Doesn't mean that we support every single time that a police officer may ensue something. There may be once in a while, maybe a bad cop. But in general here, we support law enforcement. And I want to let you know this, that listen, just because there's a bad cop doesn't mean that we decry all cops. Just no different than there are good and bad pastors. And we don't just simply throw everything out with just simply one bad. a good and bad churches. We don't have perfection around here. But around here, we want to do what God says, which is we support the law. And we support those who, of course, help us to keep the peace. You say, why do you say that? Romans 13. And I thought I would just simply remind you this, because in a couple of weeks, I want us to make sure we once again respect and honor those who defend us. And that's why we will have a Law Enforcement Sunday during National Police Week. We used to do this every single year. Of course, COVID-19 sort of sidelined a lot of different things. But I think it's time to get back to supporting them. Why do I say that we need to support law enforcement? Because law enforcement is authorized by God. Romans 13, verse number 3 says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good." Do you realize God says that those who serve in law enforcement, they are ministers, no different than, by the way, I serve as a minister of the church. They serve as a minister of God. It says, for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I just wanted to bring that up, but just point out to you that, you know, in the midst of this, we do have those who are trying to support the peace and the safety, the security of us, but we've got a lot of senseless conflict and violence all around us. You know, the Bible examples one of those occasions when the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 2 about a time when David was first king. Now, when David was first king, it was not united. In fact, David only was given one tribe to rule over, the tribe of Judah. And there was one occasion in 2 Samuel 2 when David's men, the tribe of Judah, his men under Joab, that they came to the pool of Gibeon, and they happened to look across, and it happened to be that the other tribes of Israel under Ishbosheth and led by a man by the name of Abner, their general, that they found themselves looking across the pool at each other. Now, this is basically a divided kingdom, a civil war. And as such, they look across, and one tribe, these are brothers, basically brethren, they are all Jews, but they look across, and Abner looks across, and he challenges Joab and his men. He says, why don't we have some of the young men play? Now, the Bible uses that word play there very, very, succinctly. But they weren't going to be arm wrestling. They weren't going to be playing checkers or chess. But this was a duel. This was a challenge. And so he said, let's go ahead. Sort of like gladiators, they get together at the pool of Gibeon, and they select 12 from each side. And so 12 from Joab's men, 12 from Abner's men, and 12. And the struggle ends in a tie. All 24 die. They kill each other. But that's when the melee really broke out. And everybody jumps in, and everybody begins fighting. And all of a sudden, Abner realizes his side is losing, and so he turns to run. When he turns to run, all of a sudden, one of Joab's brothers, Asahel, begins to run fleet of foot against him and tries to chase him down, in which case Abner says, turn away. Turn to one of the younger guys, but Asahel refused. So Abner had no other choice but to turn around, and the Bible says with the hinder part of the spear, he thrust it in and he killed him. Now that then set off Joab and Abishai, the brothers. And they begin to run and chase. And they would have chased forever, except they come to the end of the day. And just a couple of words of reason from Abner turned this whole thing around. When he said these words, shall the sword devour forever? Are you going to keep on fighting? And it's at that point there that Joab has a momentary thought. And he cools down only temporarily because he blows the trumpet. He halts. His men retreat. They stop. In the end, Joab's lost 20 men. Abner has lost 360. It's been a bloodbath. And yet, it's not over because eventually here, Joab seeks revenge, assassinates Abner, gets an opportunity, assassinates him. Now, why do I tell the story? Because that story reminds us that there has always been this senseless strife around us. You know, the story, by the way, is told about a Christian couple and, you know, humorously about a couple that was married for a number of years, but they were just constantly fighting, bickering. In one particular intense argument, the wife got so frustrated, she went to her prayer closet, and she prayed this prayer. She said, Lord, you know how these fights, they just tear me up. Lord, I've had it. Please take one of us home. And then she proceeded with a smile on her face, and she said, and when my husband dies, that way I can go and live with my sister. Now, the point is this, we are accustomed to fights, and fights all over the place. We see them certainly out with nations, but not just simply from afar, but sometimes up close. We see them in marriages. We see them in homes. We see them at the workplace. We see it rear its ugly head. I'll never forget, 30 years ago, I was the youth pastor here when I first began 35 years ago. About 30 years ago, I got a call in the middle of the night. It was a call from a mother that lived in our area. Her family attended our church. And she called me at 1 o'clock in the morning. She said, Pastor Clear, she said, you got to come over here. She said, my sons and I were in an argument, and we need you to come over here and settle this. And I got up in the middle of the night, and I got dressed, and I went over to the house, and I did my best to settle that argument. I don't know if I did any good, but I will tell you this. I walked away from that just thinking, what a shame. That was one of the main families of First Baptist. That was one of the families that, you know, they had grown up here. That was one of the families. You know, it's something that we would expect out there in the world, but we don't expect it here close to home. But we do expect it out in the world. For instance, last month, we had the Oscars. Now, the Oscars is normally a show where they have just simply awards given, but it was an interesting Oscars, wasn't it? Because at the Oscars, the 92nd Oscars, it featured a first, the slap heard round the world. This is a picture of that, in which case an eventual award winner came up on stage and slapped the comedian because he said something about his wife. And I know many of you know this story, but I just simply pointed out, because should we really be surprised if that's the way it is out there, even during what should be a tame award ceremony? Should we be surprised that fighting happens even in our living rooms, even in our kitchens, even in the church house, our house? Conflict is all around us. You say, but I'm a Christian. Well, so what? Christians fight. We should not be surprised. Take this chapter, the fourth chapter of James. And in the epistle of James, James actually exposes many, many things. Now, keep in mind, if you're vaguely familiar with the book of James, you understand that the book of James is a practical book. In fact, many even compare it to the book of Proverbs, saying it's the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's interesting, by the way, that none other than Martin Luther, the theologian and reformer, that in his preface to the New Testament, he didn't have much of a high regard to the book of James. He said, it's just an epistle of straw. Why did he say that? Because he said, I just don't see Jesus in this book, like some of the other epistles of Paul. He didn't take the book. Now, I, by the way, believe he was wrong. You know how you see Jesus? Jesus is not just simply told in the stories of the Gospels, not just simply in the epistles of Paul where he goes through. I'll tell you where you see Jesus. You see Jesus when Jesus is lived out in us, when we live it out. For instance, you take the book of James. James shows us how that Jesus is on display in chapter number 1 when we patiently endure trials. I guarantee you there's somebody here today and you're going through it. Somebody here today that you are struggling. Somebody here today that you're going through the intense heat, the struggles. And listen, if you can endure like Jesus, you are displaying Christ. How about chapter number 2? Chapter number 2 is all about treating people fairly, not showing partiality. He says don't have respect to persons. God doesn't. And by the way, I'll tell you who else didn't. Jesus. Jesus loves me this, and Jesus loves all the children of the world. Well, we sing the songs. We say the verse, for God so loved the world. God is no respecter of persons. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Jesus is displayed whenever we are fair, whenever we restrict ourselves from showing partiality. How about chapter 3, guarding our tongue? Now, if there was anybody who displayed a controlled tongue, it was Christ. Christ was one who every word that came out of his mouth was proper, it was appropriate, it was life-giving. How about chapter 4, peace, unity, not strife? In other words, when you follow the epistle of James, you find that really it is about being Christ-like. What could be better than showing Christ than you and I living like Christ each and every day? Now, by the way, considering our text this morning, I want to just help you out because many times when we come to a chapter, for instance, we mentioned chapter 4 and verse number 1, let me remind you that the chapters and verse divisions are not part of the text. In fact, they're not inspired. When this epistle was first written, it didn't have all those numbers. It didn't have the chapter numbers, the verse divisions, none of that. Therefore, if you want to really understand what he's saying in verse number 1 of chapter 4, go to the verse right before, which is chapter 3 and verse 18, and you'll find that it is actually in context. What is it? Verse number 18 says in chapter 3, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, that make peace. Jesus once said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, sort of like lunch at the Clear House. One of the things that's true about lunch, we might have all the food in the refrigerator, food in the pantry, you know, food. Her mom have gone and unloaded all the groceries. We've got all of the food in the house, but lunch doesn't make itself. Somebody has to get up. Somebody has to go in the refrigerator. Somebody has to go in the pantry. Somebody has to get, you know, the pots and pans and all the utensils out, and somebody has to make lunch or make dinner. It doesn't make itself. And by the way, the same is true with peace. Peace doesn't just happen. You have to make it. You have to make it each and every day many, many times. Notice this verse, chapter 3 and verse number 18 is followed by verse number 1 of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now James is framing it. He's contrasting it. That what I want to share with you this morning is, I want to share with you three thoughts. Notice what James does in this matter about strife. Notice, first of all, the condition he diagnosed. In verse number 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is the condition that James, he discusses here. He says, this isn't just simply theory. He says, I'm seeing it, you're seeing it, it is already among you. You know, far from being peacemakers, we find ourselves constantly in conflict with each other, and I would even add, sometimes even with ourselves. Sometimes it's sort of like, you know, we're punching ourselves in the face. We're just struggling. Now, he mentions about this condition, about fighting. He mentions, first of all, about it generally. He says, from whence come wars? It's very interesting. The way that he phrases this, the word wars is describing an embedded conflict. What does that mean? It means that this is not something hit and run. This is something that stays. Something that lingers. You're talking about troops that are embedded, troops that have actually settled down and have made almost permanent residence. They're constantly fighting. They're going on and on. Now, what is he saying here? You got to be careful, because if you're not careful, war is going to become embedded in your heart. Folks, that is something I see a lot of. I see a lot of folks today that they just have allowed war to sort of take root and to just become permanent. And those kind of folks, bitter, angry, they're always, you know, they're fighting against everybody and everything. And by the way, it's not going to, you know, be long before all of a sudden, if you're fighting with the world, if you don't all of a sudden start fighting with your family, you start bringing it into the church. Now, by the way, it's interesting. Most commentators that would comment about this particular epistle would note, we believe that James is none other than the half-brother of Christ. Jesus had a half-brother by the name of James. James got saved after the resurrection. He then became, we think, a pillar, one of the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. We might even say the pastor of that church. Now, why is that interesting? Because of the name Jerusalem. You know, names have meaning in the Bible. They have great meaning. What does Jerusalem mean? It means the city of peace. You know, it's sad. Here's James, he's pastoring. By the way, similarly to, you know, the name Philadelphia, Philadelphia means brotherly love. If you've ever driven in Philadelphia, you know that's not true. There's not much of brotherly love. Sometimes at rush hour, you know, when they're honking their horns and they're cutting you off. That same is true here in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be the city of peace, but it was anything but peace. You know, you think about it. just even the history from the day that David took the city. It became a place of conflict. It became a place where David one time even had to flee. His son Absalom came and fought against him. There's infighting in Jerusalem. It goes on. And the kings of Judah for hundreds and hundreds of years, there's a lot of fighting even in Jerusalem. There's a lot of killing of the prophets in Jerusalem. Not only that, but we know that in the Greek time, we know that Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he ransacks the city and he sacrifices the pig on the altar. And that just simply causes Judas Maccabeus and his brothers, they revolt and they lead a revolt, and fighting takes place in Jerusalem. That's actually even on past that, that the Roman forces, they overthrow it in 63 BC. Now, the point is this, when you get to James, it's not unusual for you to think about this, that actually James's grandparents, probably his great-grandparents, this is probably in the lore, the history, just a little bit beyond James's life. But just prior to that, everybody had a story about how the Jerusalem had another conflict. And by the way, it's still the same today. I mean, I've been to Israel five different times. First time I went to Israel was during an intifada, and every other time there's been conflict. One of the times I went to Israel most recently was when there was the Benghazi attack. And during that time, there was riots, and also, I'm telling you, it's a city that is not at peace. James is pastoring a church in a place that's known, supposed to be known for peace, Shalom, Jerusalem. And yet we find that we are also living in a world that is not at peace. You know, you think about just where we live. We live here in the suburbs of Minneapolis, St. Paul. We had the riots a couple of years ago. Now we've got the lawlessness that's taking place in a lot of our cities today. The political climate is one of constant bloodbath, war. We think about terrorism and a lot of things that have taken place. Our world is sort of like a powder keg. We think about Ukraine. But in addition to Ukraine, there's 20 conflicts that are going on in the world today. Our world is not at peace. You know what's happened? Strife has become embedded in hearts. And that does not just simply leave when we come to church. He mentions not only is this a general observation, but secondly, he mentions about the individual ones. Notice in verse number one, not only wars, but he also says fightings. Now, the word fightings is different from the word wars. The word fightings, it means individual conflicts. Realize this, by the way, that every war pretty much has begun with an individual conflict. Take, for instance, World War I. Do you know how World War I started? It started with the assassination of one man, Archduke Franz Ferdinand of Austria. When he was assassinated, that one act plunged a whole world into war. You know, that's the way it is. That's why, by the way, one of the things I'm always trying to do is try and keep us focused on Christ and try and keep us focused on giving out the gospel and trying to keep us focused here on loving one another. Because it is real easy, churches split real easy when we let conflict come in. And all it takes is just two people. Two people don't get along, they can all of a sudden spread that throughout a community in a church. That's why we have to be careful about it generally. We have to be careful about it individually. But third, notice that James says this is absolutely a shame. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He's writing to Christians. Folks, First Baptist Church needs to be a place at peace. If we are going to preach the gospel of peace, we have to be peaceful. You know, it's a shame. They were picking at each other. They were snapping at each other. The church in Jerusalem, a church that again, when they had their beginnings, when Christ, you know, said, that you're going to be witnesses of me. They had 3,000 saved and everybody's excited, but then all of a sudden there's conflict. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now notice, not only did he diagnose the conditions, but secondly, the causes. What are some of the causes? The causes he discovered, notice in verse number one, he said, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. It's interesting, the word lust. It comes from the Greek word hedonon, which is the word that we get hedonism from. Hedonism is pleasure, the god of pleasure. You know, can I just simply say that we need to understand that conflict, there is actually a wicked pleasure in it that we need to avoid. I've seen this many, many times. In fact, I was talking to a lady here recently, and this lady, that she was describing the situation at her job, her work. And this lady, she said, there's a group of employees at my place of work, and that group of employees, they're almost like wolves, like a pack. And every single day, it seems like their objective, because a couple of us have just simply tried to enforce some laws, some rules, and so there's a couple of them that they have determined that we have to be fought and defeated. And she said this is a place where it's unionized, and so therefore sometimes unions, they can be beneficial, sometimes they can get in the way. And so these individuals, they have rights, and as long as they are sneaky enough, they can somehow make life miserable for everybody that opposes them at this workplace. She said it's a toxic environment. She said many people have quit. She said, I'm even thinking of retiring early. I just don't think I can take it anymore. That's what this lady told me. I don't think, by the way, that's an isolated incident. I think there are many toxic work environments. I think there are many toxic places. Now, the point is this, that you and I need to recognize there's a wicked pleasure, but that doesn't mean it's right. It's wicked. It's a pleasure. You know, if you, by the way, you need to analyze yourself. If you somehow get pleasure over destroying somebody, then I want to ask you here, where's your heart? If it somehow, you know, makes you feel good that somebody gets destroyed, that's really questionable. Why do you have such pleasure? Notice, not only does he talk about the pleasure, but secondly, he talks about its persistence. He says the lust that war, again, embedded. You know, we have to be careful that we don't allow this conflict to even start in our hearts to begin with. Once it starts, sometimes it persists, and it persists to the point where it wrecks a lot of people's lives. And listen, once you all of a sudden utter words and once the actions start coming, then those things are irretrievable. It is persistent, and third, it is pervasive. It spreads like a malignant cancer. He says, the lust that war in your members. Now, it's going to destroy you, just like, you know, that gunfight at the OK Corral. We notice the conditions, the causes, but finally, let's notice the cure, because I want to get to that. You know, I think all should recognize conflict in our daily lives. But what are the cures, or what is the cure? Actually, when James talks about this, the cure is so simple and it's so obvious. He repeats it many times in these verses. It is basically we need to humble ourselves. Do you realize that if you humble yourself, you'll never be at strife? If you'll actually lower yourself, you will never, ever be in conflict. In verse number 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto them. This is in the chapter where he's talking about strife. The opposite of strife is us humbling ourselves and letting God be big. Notice what he says. Verse number 7 is directly connected to humility. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You resist the devil by humbling yourself. You resist the devil when you lower yourself. You cannot submit yourself to God while hanging on to your pride. You have to lose your pride. If you're going to get close to God, again, you cannot be big. You have to be small. When you do so, the devil flees. Let me close with a fable. There was once trouble in a carpenter's workshop, it is said, and the tools were having a bad, bad day. One of the tools spoke. These are speaking tools. And one of them said, it's the hammer's fault. After all, he is way too noisy, so he has to go. No, said the hammer. I think the blame lies with the saw. He keeps going back and forth all the time. That's all the deal. Can't he make up his mind? It's the saw's fault. The saw protested violently. He said, I'm not to blame. I think it's the plane's fault. His work, after all, is so shallow. Why? All he does is just skim the surface all the time. It's the plane. The plane objected, I think the real trouble lies with the screwdriver. After all, he's always just going around in circles. Nonsense, retorted the screwdriver. The real trouble began with the ruler because he's always measuring people by his standards. No way, the ruler replied. I think our real problem is the sandpaper. After all, he's always rubbing people the wrong way. Why pick on me, said the sandpaper. I think you ought to blame the drill. After all, he is so boring. Now, just as the drill was about to protest, the carpenter came into the room. He took off his jacket and he picked up every one of those tools. And he proceeded to build with wood a beautiful pulpit. One like I am preaching from today. One where the gospel of peace was proclaimed. What is the moral of that story? The moral of that story is that everybody is needed as long as we all function together in unity. We don't need to fight with each other. We ought not to in our families, in the church, in our community, in our world. You know, and by the way, you know, if you look at the world and the world's problem, you say, oh, war in Ukraine. That war has to stop. We have to stop fighting. We have to stop the war that is closest to you. That's really what we need to focus on here today. You know why there's war across the world? It's because there's war in our hearts. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I say this here with just simply a plea that you and I need to consider the message here this morning. I say this all the time, but God actually had me pick this message 6 months ago for today because I just happen to believe God wants us to be peacemakers. God wants us to have peace in our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder about you this morning. If maybe God is speaking to your heart, and maybe you'd say, you know, well, I'm just at conflict. I'm just all upset. And what are you upset about? Listen to James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your own members? What you and I need to do is we need to lower ourselves. Maybe this morning you'd have to say, there's somebody in my family I'm not right with. Maybe you'd have to say, there's somebody in this church I'm not right with. Maybe you'd have to say, similar to the lady's situation that I talked to here this week, somebody at work I'm not right with. You know, it ought to be that we are the most peaceful because we know the Prince of Peace. You know, let it affect you where you live. There's wars around the world because there are wars in our neighborhood, in our hearts. And so it is that you and I need to listen. The carpenter is picking up the tools. He's taking the hammer and the saw, the plane, the screwdriver, the ruler. He's taking the sandpaper, all of the tools that have been fighting with each other, and he's now putting them to use. And that's what he wants to do with us here today. I wonder if God is speaking to your heart. If so, we invite you to come. But let's make sure we're open to what the Lord has for us. Let's all stand. And as Brother McKinney plays this morning, you step out and come. Be at peace. Do you know, by the way, Jesus Christ is Savior? That's where it begins. That's having peace with God. Do you have peace with God? You can't be at peace with men without also having peace with God. But how about it today? Strife, conflict, war. It's all around us. And again, I just want to encourage us here to have peace. I don't happen to know of any specific situations, but I believe God does. That's why God had me choose this message here this morning. If we're in conflict with each other, we need to get right. If we have been striving, that's something that we've allowed to embed in our hearts. And I just wonder this morning if maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you like maybe to me this morning saying, just be at peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. This morning, do you know that peace? Peace that passes all understanding. Do you know the peace of God? Jesus is the peace. He came to bring peace, peace with God. He also wants to have peace in our hearts today. Gunfight at the OK Corral is not okay. Senseless. Senseless when we have people just simply dying. They may not die physically, but boy, relationally, it's a shame. It's a shame that we cannot have peace.